Good morning, Cross Point. Good morning. Thank you guys so much for joining us this morning as we are continuing in part two of our series through the story of God. So hopefully you grab the second edition of the books because they also have a place for sermon notes. But before we jump in, I want to really begin by saying thank you. Last week, I had the privilege to meet several new families. Many of those were visiting from out of town, but I met one young couple in particular who was here the end of last year. And they said that we had a business meeting, like a congregational meeting after the service, and they stayed for that. And it was like their first Sunday. They were from out of town, and they were so moved by their time with us that they've been looking for jobs down here so they can be part of what God's doing here. And that's not because they're like, you're such a great preacher. It was because you guys are such great people. Like, what they found is what our heart is that Sunday morning is not a production to be observed. It's a family gathering, and there's always place for one more at the table. And that was their experience because of you guys. They felt welcome. They felt like they had a place. They were invited to worship beside one another. I just wanted you to hear from me how grateful I am. Like, the joy it brings me to talk with somebody and them saying, like, I feel so loved on and connected. So many people have come up. Thank you. I just wanted you to hear from me saying thank you. Like, that's amazing. That's something that is like God doing in our midst. And I just wanted to celebrate that together. Now, as we look at where we've been, we're in part two of our series. Part one, we went through the first 15 chapters of Genesis. This Story of God series is looking at Genesis to Revelation, understanding how God has worked throughout human history. The goal is to kind of put in our own minds a foundation of understanding. We can't cover everything, but of the high point. So in part one, in those 15 chapters, we looked at creation itself, God creating the world, looked at being created in the image of God, looked at how sin entered the world, brokenness and death, the consequences of that. We saw Noah in the flood. We saw the Tower of Babel and the peoples of the earth being scattered. And then the promise and covenant with Abraham moving forward. Now part two starting, 9 weeks, and we're going to be going a whole lot faster, right? Like, we're not just doing 15 chapters. We're going to finish not only the next like 35 chapters of Genesis, but the other 38 books of the Old Testament is what's coming. So it's kind of like buckle up because we're going to be going through the patriarchs. We're going to be looking at the Passover. We're going to be looking at God giving his instructions, but then mankind's lawlessness and yet God's loving kindness to those who have rebelled against his instructions. We're going to look at kings in their kingdoms. We're going to look at prophets and the promises that come. The hope is that it puts into perspective the Old Testament, so that when we or you are reading through that, you kind of understand where it fits in the broader story. Today, we're focusing on Abraham, the reality of the promise of the son that was given to him in Isaac, and then God's call to give that blessing back to him. And so I want to invite out, if you will, turn with me to Genesis 22. We're going to be reading from verses 1 through 19. Jake is going to be reading for us, and so please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Thanks.
Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled up his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young man, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship, then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied to him, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place that God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. And Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." When the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, this is the Lord's declaration, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham settled in Beersheba.
Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you, Jake. This is God's word that we're going to be looking at today. Children, you can be released for Children's Church, because the children are doing the same verses that we are doing here on Sunday. So I want to make sure that they make their way out. So today's big idea, I like doing this because it's helpful to know where we're going and how you know when we get there. Like, what is it? Like, the point of the message in one sentence is this, that God lovingly tests our faith to teach us that our deepest longings are satisfied in Him according to God's timing. Like, God will test our faith. It's teaching us what it means for our deepest longing, our deepest wants to be satisfied in Him alone. But here's the thing, it's not just that. Like, we're going to see how God tests and teaches. We're going to see what it means to have our longings and desires satisfied in Him. But that last part is where we're going to begin. According to His timing. That is such a hard reality. That there's kind of this mentality of God's appointed time versus our desire for control. That's where I want to begin this morning, because if we just refresh our memories as we're kind of coming back into the series, in chapter 12, remember Abraham was in the city of Ur. He was there. They worshiped the moon god, Nana. Like, this is where he was. And God said, "I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your father's household, and I want you to go. Go to a place that I'm going to show you," but he doesn't yet know where that is. And he says, "And I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make a nation rise up from you." Abraham's 75 years old, no offspring, no children, none of this. And yet God's promising a nation will come from him, and that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. And then we looked at how 10 years passed, a decade. And what did he meet with? He met with famine. He met with fear. He went down to Egypt, and his fear allowed another man to marry his wife. He had family conflict that left divisions in the family, and continued infertility, 10 years. And then God shows up in Genesis 15. This is where we were at 2 weeks ago, where we left off in the story. Remember, there's this dramatic covenant. That God says, "Gather these animals," and Abraham cuts them in half on each side of the aisle, if you will. there were these bloodied, slaughtered animals. And a deep sleep came on Abraham, but yet the presence of God walked in between those animals. And God declared, based on himself alone, he will be faithful to his promises. And it's this dramatic revelation. God is faithful. And it says Abraham believed God. He believed him. But then we keep reading and we see that fear sets in. And I want us to consider this for a moment. The reality that faith, it's like this bold declaration. God can do this. Where it seems impossible, God can. Faith. But then time passes and fear sets in with faith. And it's vying for control of our hearts. And it's like, he can, but will he? How can he? When will he? And faith and fear fight for our heart. Abraham believed God. But in his heart, he fought to control his situation. So this dramatic reality, the presence of God walking between the animals, making this covenant, in the very next chapter, we don't know how much time has passed, but his wife is not yet pregnant. And so they take it upon themselves to control the situation. Well, I tell you what, the husband and wife says, let's invite another woman into the marriage bed, get her pregnant, and then we'll pretend like that's the promised child. Man's attempt to control God-sized problems rarely turns out well. It always leads to more brokenness, more suffering. And yet that's what we're seeing here. This tension between faith and fear, belief and control. And so that was their solution. And it led to increased pain and suffering. Because remember what I said, God tests our faith to teach us to find our hope and satisfaction in him according to his time. Because see, then just picking up to where we're at in chapter 17, God visits Abraham a second time and says, look, I'm confirming my covenant. Not just with you, but the son you're about to have in a year who you're going to name Isaac. The Lord said, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Sarah's listening to this, and Sarah's like, really? 15 more years have passed since that dramatic covenant. 25 years since they left Ur. Sarah laughs because she's like, are you serious? Like, I'm an old woman now. Like, I don't want to call anybody out here, but she's about 89 at this point. Like, the years of bearing children has passed. And I think by what that means is, for those who have struggled to have children, there's the anticipation that comes each month. And it's like, is this it? Is this it? And there's the longing, and there's the waiting, and then there's the hurt. And the pain and the grief, and it's repeated again and again and again. And then it seems like, I believe, menopause set in. And all the symptoms that come from that, and now there's no more bearing children by our own understanding. And where does hope and where does faith go then? And Sarah hears God and she laughs. She's like, really? Now, as an old woman, I'm going to have a child. And then in chapter 18, verse 14, is anything impossible for the Lord? Is anything impossible? At the appointed time, this is the phrase that jumped out at me because we're about to see it repeated later on. At the appointed time, I will come back to you. In about a year, you will have a son. It seems as though God waited until Abraham and Sarah came to an end of themselves. Like, I don't know what you're facing in your life right now, where you're crying out to God and you need an answer. You're wanting an answer to prayer, and you're longing and you're anticipating and you have faith. I know God can, but then there's fear, but I don't know if he will. And you feel that tension in yourself back and forth. I have faith, but there's doubts in there too. Years of waiting. And then it's summed up in one verse, like one sentence, all of this, all of these chapters, all of this journey. And then it's summed up in one sentence as like matter of fact. In chapter 21, verse 2, it says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time God had told him. That's it. I'm like, I need more details here. I want to know how she felt. I want to know the conversations they had. Like, you can't just say this. But that's what we have. That's what's said. But again, the thing that stood out to me is at the appointed time. Do you see it there again? God knew when. He wasn't delayed. He wasn't late in fulfilling his promises. He didn't forget and then suddenly remember what those promises were. This was part of, I believe, the personal journey in relationship and the loving kindness of God to show Abraham and Sarah his sufficiency in their life. When things feel impossible, when all your own understanding fails, when all your own means has only caused heartache and hardship, God is faithful. He's faithful at his appointed time. And God tests and he teaches us to trust him. Like, I want us to see this here because there's some words that when I was reading it kind of jumped out to me and just the beauty of this passage. This is where then we pick up. In verse 1 of chapter 22, after these things, God tested Abraham. After these things, after all this, after about, I would even add, after the 25 years, after that's what it took for then Isaac to be born, we don't know exactly how much time passed from when Isaac was born to this story of when God called him to sacrifice Isaac. There's a wide range here, anywhere from, I've heard, between 12 and 36, 37 years old. Most scholars and some historical documents would put that range seemingly between 20 and 30, which is a lot older than the stories I have in my mind of just a young child. There's some reasons for that, but we don't know. The reality is we don't know how old he was. All we do know is that time has passed and he was old enough to make a 3-day journey and to carry all the wood for the burnt offering up the mountain. That's what we do know. And it says that God tested Abraham. This was a test of loving kindness that if Isaac is about 20 to 30, Abraham would be about 120 years old at this point. The reality is the climax of the story was not the birth of Isaac. That's how it seems initially. It's all leading up to, will a child be born? And it seems like, okay, that's done. Is the story over? Now I can just live out my days in retirement. But there is no retirement in our walk with God. And even in old age, God is drawing in a loving kindness to trust him. Will we respond in faith or will we respond in fear? And God's testing him and says, Abraham. And I love this response. Here I am. a life lived of walking with God. Here I am. Like I think of some in this congregation who are older, and I've heard you say, like, God's continuing to transform me. He's continuing to teach me things about himself. And I can't tell you what joy that brings me to hear that said. Like, I never want to stop. And to see your hunger for God and to say, like, I want to know him. I want to be transformed by him is a humbling reality. And this is what we see in Abraham, an old man. Abraham, here I am. I'm still here, Lord. No hiding, no fear. Here I am. And then it says, take your son. And then God gets rather specific here, which is interesting. Take your only son. I know he's my only son. Take that son who you love a lot. I know I love him a lot, God. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about. Take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and go to the land of Moriah. Now, here's where, like, I like the study of words and meanings and all that. Moriah means God is teacher. It has a lot of different meanings. One of them is that God is teacher. It can also mean that like, God is awesome. God deserves to be worshiped. God is God over this land. But it was this idea in my mind that God is testing Abraham, that he's teaching him something. It's kind of like we're taking a quiz this morning. And instead of multiple choice or by paragraph, it's a true and false test. But instead of true and false, it's like, here's the moment. Will you respond in faith or will you respond in fear, in doubt? How will you respond? And so when we're in seasons of need, when we're in seasons of want, when we're in seasons of longing, because we know we can't control the situation, do we respond in faith or do we respond in fear? What happens when we're in times of plenty? Because sometimes when we have so much stuff and we have it all under control and it's all going our way, do we respond in faith that we will trust it all to God? Or do we respond in fear like, hey, don't touch my stuff. I have a good thing going here. How do we respond then? How do we respond when God gives us the answers to our prayers? When we call out and we receive, but how do we respond in faith or fear, when the same God lovingly takes away? Is there fear or is there faith? Do we turn to God, follow him when we're young? We have our whole life in front of us and we're full of ambition and hope and wonder and want, and God calls our name and we're like, yes, here I am. Or do we respond in fear like, hey, I got my own plans here, God? How will we respond in old age? When we're kind of more set in our ways and we have things the way we like them and God calls your name. Do we respond with, here I am? Or do we like, leave me alone, I'm old? We see in Abraham, here I am. God is teaching Abraham something personal and good about what it means to trust him. And I think what we see here in verse 3, so Abraham got up early in the morning. This seems like the very next day. God spoke, he chopped the wood, he got up, he grabbed two servants, his son, and off they went. The obedience is immediate. It's not delayed, he's not questioning. We see Abraham following God. And then he tells the young men, stay here with the donkey in verse 5 as the boy and I go up over there to worship, and then we'll come back to you. Some have asked, like, why does he say we'll come back? Does Abraham know that God's going to provide a substitute? Was he really prepared to to kill his son? Yes. My personal thought is you don't just tell your servants, hey, I'm going to go up on the mountain, sacrifice my son, and then we'll head back home. It just feels like an uncomfortable conversation. And so I don't think that there was any doubt. It doesn't give us any indication. It says that Abraham trusted God. And they're ascending the mountain. Like the picture is that they put the wood, Abraham puts the wood on Isaac's back, and Isaac is carrying the wood for the offering up the hill. Abraham is carrying, walking with him, the fire for the burnt offering and the knife for the sacrifice. It seems like Isaac and Abraham have done this before. This isn't the first time that they've gone and offered a sacrifice, because Isaac is old enough to look around and he goes, hey, Dad. Yes, son, here I am. Where's the lamb? Right? Like, that's a fair question. And Abraham says, the Lord will provide. He is trusting God again and again. And so's Isaac. Abraham builds the altar. It would have had a foundation of stone. They would have put the wood on top. And then it says Abraham bound his son. Because I am kind of leaning towards textually that Isaac is older than I first imagined, that he probably is between 20 and 30. And Abraham is older. Isaac was strong enough to climb the mountain with the wood for the altar on his back that had already been split back home. Like, I don't think Abraham could have subdued and bound Isaac on his own. It's not like a wrestling mat. I think Isaac was a willing participant in what God was doing. It's not in the text. That's just my own conjecture. But what's happening here? Like, if we step back, because we may be familiar with the story, but if you're not familiar with the story and you're hearing it, you're like, we're talking about human sacrifice here, right? Like, is that something God wants? Is that something that was normal in Christianity in the beginning back here? Didn't know that. No, God never desired or condoned human sacrifice. In fact, later on, he'll say that he detests the practice of human sacrifice. But Abraham at this time did not know that. He did know human sacrifice from his time in Ur. That's been proven through archaeological studies at the time that human sacrifice was practiced with the moon god there. In the land of Canaan, through which he has traveled, human sacrifice was also practiced. He's following this one true God who says he's the one true God for 45 years, and he's still learning. And so God said, offer your child, and that's all he knows. And so though he has seen human sacrifice, God is asking Abraham to sacrifice what Abraham seemingly values the most. And I want us to see that this is more than just his son. Like, when you think about what all this means, this was his future. This was his name. These were the promises of God. Like, laying on this altar was his everything. This is everything I have. This is everything that will become from me. Like, will there be any more children? This is what God is asking for. Everything. Are bound on the altar. And in this moment, the final exam unfolds. How will you respond? How will you respond, Abraham? Will you try to control this situation, or will you trust me? Will you cling to what you have and try to hold on to it? Or will you lay it in my hand and trust? And in faith, will you put your name, will you put your future, will you put your child, your hope, will you trust them into my hands? And he does. And he raises the knife, ready to act. When an angel of the Lord comes, and this isn't like, Abraham, like maybe the early callings came, here I am. This is Abraham, Abraham. Like, hold yourself, like the knife's up. It's like, stop what you're doing. Okay, now I know. The test has been passed. There's a sense of urgency here. Don't lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him, for I know that you fear God. Faith is fearing God more than we fear anything else. It is faith that God has this in control. Faith that my deepest longings and my deepest desires and my hope for the future and my shame of the past in everything finds its fulfillment in Christ. There is hope in him, and I will trust God. I will fear his name, and I will trust him with everything in my life. And it says, for I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. And here, out of this experience, God is given a name, Yahweh Jireh. You might have heard it as Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so it is said, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. Because in place of his son Isaac, God provided a ram that was caught in the bushes, and God provided a substitute who would be sacrificed in the place of his son. And on this mountain in the land of Moriah, it is now said today, it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. I want us to see something here, that this true historical event, I believe, is like a shadow playing out of something more true and more ultimate and more powerful for us today. To consider that these events played out in a location in the land of Moriah, a place where it says in this region where there's many hilltops, King David bought a threshing floor, and in that location built the temple where the sacrifices would be offered in the land of Moriah. The first temple, the second temple, the third temple built in this same region. The city of David, Jerusalem, built around that place and around the temple. But just outside that city, on another mountaintop in the land of Moriah, there was another mountain that in Aramaic was called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Many scholars believe that Golgotha and the ancient site of Mount Moriah may have been in the same area. And so I want you to see another picture, to see these two stories that sometimes reside separately in our hearts and mind, overlaid, layered one on top of the other. Abraham, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and offer him as a burnt offering. For God loved the world in this way, that he gave his one son, his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Here, son, take the wood of the burnt offering and carry it up the hill. I'll carry the knife and the fire. And carrying the wooden cross by himself, Jesus went out to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic means Golgotha. Whether it was in the same exact place or whether it was just in a nearby mountain where Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, Jesus carried the cross to the top of the hill, upon his back. When John the Baptist saw Jesus, he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Hey, Dad, where's the lamb for the offering? The Lord will provide. Behold, the Lamb of God provided for us. And on that mountain, where it says, and on to this day, it says, and on the mountain, the Lord will provide. He will provide a substitute in our place. 2 Corinthians says, he made the one who did not know sin, being Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, our substitute, sacrificed on the mountaintop for our sin. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. On the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Do you see it? The Lord will provide on this mountain, and the Lord has provided in Jesus. He is the substitute lamb. And so the question, kind of the closing for us today, is this. How will you respond when God calls your name to trust on Jesus Christ? That's part of it. This is the first part of it. Well, when God calls your name, you're going to say, "Here I am. By faith, I believe on the substitute who is Christ, who was perfect, who died for my sins, was buried, and rose again." This is what we talked about last week. That's the gospel. Or will we respond in fear? "I got it. I want it under my control. I want to trust myself. I want to determine my own future in my own way." How will you respond when God calls your name to faith? Will you respond in faith, or will you respond in fear? But I want to end with this last question. How will you respond today when God calls you to trust in him? Like, what's that one thing that you would ask for this morning? That one burden you're caring for, that one prayer request, that longing, where you feel that tension in yourself for a child, for reconciliation, for a job, for a spouse, like whatever that might be. How would you respond? Thank you. I think, like, this is what has struck me in this passage. Sometimes we want it to be so either or, like, "Yes, I trust God." And I feel that at times. God can, and I feel that faith be robust in my heart. And then I get tired, or I'm hungry, or I get depressed, and then it's like, "But will he?" And I feel that fear creep in. And so that's why I'm asking, where are you at this morning in what you're carrying? What I pray is that if your heart is bending towards fear and doubt this morning, I want us to be encouraged to have our hearts in faith bent towards God. That is anything impossible for him? He is faithful. He is good. He can be trusted with our past, with our future, with everything. He can be trusted. So how will we respond this morning? Because maybe this moment is your test. That God lovingly tests our faith to teach us that our deepest longings are satisfied in him. According to his time, that's the hard part. According to his time. So let us respond in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this timely word. Lord, that with whatever each of us are carrying this morning, we can say with a perfect confidence that you are faithful and sufficient. For any burden, for any struggle, you are sufficient. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. We would trust you and not seek to manhandle and control things ourselves, Lord, but to know that you are trustworthy, you are sufficient, and we are safe in your hands. Lord, would you renew our faith this morning? Would you renew our strength this morning? Would you free our hearts from fear and from doubt and from control and impatience? Lord, have your way in every way in us. And in Jesus' name, amen.